Yeah, I would like to greet you all this morning also in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus, the one who provides all things for us. So a blessing to be here, blessing to share and from devotions and Sunday school and what we can learn. And I looked into a file drawer and took a sermon from there that I had shared here a long time ago, so I'm not sure how many of you remember this or not, but it's been a little over 8 years. So if you remember anything from 8 years back, you might remember this. And I thought, well, I don't think a refresher will hurt us anything at all. It's still from the Word of God, and I use this. So the title just is, and it was a more of a, there was several parts to it, but I'm just picking out this part, and I'm blessed at just thinking with everything that we've shared already, how well these things tie in. And I know we say that often, and thinking like, well, that's just an expected saying, and yet I don't think it's coincident or an accident. I think it's part of God's plan. So, and the thought to keep in mind, I guess, that I share this is that, like, and this is not exhausted by a long ways, but why Jesus came. And it could have been, it was started as a part of a sermon back, like, before Christmas time in that year, 2017. Of why Jesus came, you know. And I skipped the early parts of him being as a baby and all that. But so keep that thought in mind, why Jesus came. And the scriptures that we're sharing are several. You can turn and follow as we go that, but just keep this in mind. So even what we read today in the Corinthians there, understanding, you know, why did he actually physically come to earth? You know, why was he here? Well, I think, you know, the simple answer, he came to provide us an example. He physically came here as man to show this human race that God had provided or had created and had fallen from him, how to be restored back to him, providing that avenue, and also as an example of how to live for his followers. So the first reference I turn to is 1 Peter 2, reading several verses here, 21 to 23. And just this is just to give us, this is just to help establish many of the aspects of why Jesus came. Why did he come for? So in verse 21, 1 Peter 2, 21. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." We just read about Paul's sufferings, right? And what Paul had endured and why Paul continued to the end. "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Is that not exactly what Paul did? Paul says, "I commit myself to the person that he knows was able to raise someone from the dead." I'll just read the last two verses there too. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd, the bishop of your souls. So God looked down and he saw us as, you know, as being lost, and he sent him so that we would have again an example, and that we can be returned. He saw us going astray, and we can be returned to the shepherd, the bishop of our souls. But, so, hereunto you were called to suffer, he says, as Christ suffered for us, an example to follow in his footsteps, Again, there was an example of 22. There was no sin. There's no guile. There's no hypocrisy come from his mouth. And when he was reviled, it says he reviled not back. In suffering, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges rightly. That was God. He committed himself while he was in the human form here back to God, his Father. And 1 John 2:6 tells us that he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So he's given us again an example in there. If you commit yourself to something and you're part of something, you ought to walk and talk and act like it, right? Simple. And Jesus, from the Father, God's own Son, he came here to do that. So if we're part of something, should we not also walk accordingly or live like we say we are? Jesus was an example of that from his Father in heaven, because there's other places he tells us that anything that he said or did, he had received it from God, his Father, before he had said it or did it. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, which we just read, or we just had devotions out of. And if I would have tried to coincidentally put this together and choose this chapter, it wouldn't have worked at all. But we're going to read a few verses here in Philippians 2. William read it in the Amplified. I'll just read it in the King James because that's what I have here. So verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. So the first thing he's telling us here again, why Christ came as example for that. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And he tells us that goes further and says that at the name of Jesus that every knee should bow, and that things in heaven, above, and under the earth, also that tells us that every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord of glory of God. So he came and walked the face of this earth to give us an example of what his Father wanted, and he's instructing us there that we should also have the mind of Christ. Verse 6, in the form of man, when he was in the form of man, he didn't think it was robbing God of what his Father was. But in the form of man, he considered himself to be equal with God. And we as sons and daughters, children of the kingdom, we are also equal in that sense. It's not robbery to think of yourself as a child of God. You're not stealing anything from it. You're not taking away from it, even in your human flesh. In verse 7, he had no reputation. He was a form of a servant, and he looked like a man in the human form. No reputation. He took the form of a servant and the likeness of man. And that's who that is. That can be us. That's an example for us. In verse 8, he was fashioned as a man. And even as he was in that, he humbled himself to the point where he was obedient to die for you and me. Obedient even unto death. And if we look at verse 9, what was the example? What was the result of verse 6, 7, and 8? The result was he was highly exalted, and he was given a name which is above every name. So, and you, me, I, whoever we may be, as a child of God, as a believer, as a born-again Christian, your names are written in the book of life. So that name is above. It's there. It is highly exalted. You are highly exalted to have your name written in the book of life. I know this is referring to Christ, but I'll ask for testimony or sharing if anything seems that it just does came out that way. So the other thing, you know, we know definitely, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to call all sinners to repentance. God says, you know, go, give that these people can look to you, and that he died for us to save us in that. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." In Mark chapter 2, I'll just turn to some of these verses, I guess. I think 15, 16, and 17. Jesus is here. He passed by there in verse 14. It says, "Levi, the son of Alphaeus, he was sitting at the receipt of the customs, and he said, 'Come follow me.' And he arose and he followed him." In verse 15, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, 'How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, 'They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So why he came? Look around him. So it says here that Jesus was in his house. He sat at meat in his house. Now, I'm not sure if that's referring to Levi, the son of Alphaeus, I guess. But he sat there at meat. And then look at the people that were sitting there with him, the people around him. He acknowledged them of who they were. They were publicans and sinners, it says. And he got accused of that. So, example of who he came to save. And he, you know, the righteous, he didn't come to call the righteous. Those that are saved, are born again, are part of the kingdom of God, are a child of God's. He's not calling you again. You are called. You're there. You're part of it. He's come to call the sinners. Who accused him? But the religious people of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that thought they didn't need a doctor. Who needs a doctor today? But those that are sick. The call is still the same to all sinners to repent. The call to the righteousness is what then? What is his call to the righteous? Be faithful. Continue to walk. Continue to be steadfast. Be faithful. Luke 5 verse 32 repeats that same thing. He says, "I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." He came to shed his blood and to suffer and die for our sins so that we could become the captain. So he could become the captain of our salvation and bring many sons into glory. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 8. This is another reason why Jesus came. In verse 8 says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted it for you and me. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. So all things, he came so that all things could be put in subjection under his feet. He tasted death for every man, he tells us here. This is why he came. This is what he did. He came that our salvation would be perfected through his suffering, all the way to the cross, the Calvary. And at the end of that, in verse 11, he was not ashamed to be called brethren, to call them his brethren. 1 John chapter 2. First couple verses here. 1 John chapter 2 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So it says these things he wrote down as an example. They're written so that we would sin not. And yet if we do, he said, we have an advocate with the Father. And not only just for your sin and my sin, but every sin that ever happened or occurred or took place or will happen in the world. He did it for that. So the example, the last, what he gives, what he tells us on that, so he says, let's keep his commandments. He came to provide the means to be adopted into God's family and become his children. And he become heirs and joint heirs with Christ. we read this in Romans 8, verse 16 and Romans 8, 16 and 17. Where he says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And he tells us that this in verse 18, for I reckon that this suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, how does that all connect from today for so much? You could say, like, what suffering actually does for us and what the suffering of Christ has actually done for us. So, and his spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's the testimony within ourselves if we are children of God. and bringing that all together so that we can be glorified together with him. And, you know, so to establish his church and to become a body of believers and be glorified together. Ephesians chapter 1, and is the next verses. Let's just stand and read it. I'm going to read the whole chapter, I think. And I'll comment on a few of the verses here. I'm not going to comment on everything, but just, there's 23 verses here, so let's read Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard, that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You may be seated. So every one of these verses have almost an example of why Christ came to us. And they were written for us. They were written that we sin not. They were written to give us understanding. And so just verse 10, he tells us here in 10 that he came and he did this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's when Christ came. He came at the perfect time in history and life to do one thing, so that he could gather together in one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, to restore it, the opportunity to have mankind restored back to its creator who created it, which was God, after mankind had fallen. So he wanted to gather all things in Christ in heaven. And then verse 22, he also came here to show us as an example that he was the head, that he is far above all principality and power and dominion, and that he was the head of the over all things, and especially the church, his body, here on earth. And then, as verse 23 tells us, the church is his body, and only Christ can fill us to the fullness of our all in all. He came to show us how to live a holy life through the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit within us. Those are just brief points that of tidbits of things that he's telling us within that chapter in Ephesians there. I was going to read some in Peter, 1 Peter here. First Peter 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 14, 15, 16. He tells us in 13 that we should gird up our loins of our mind to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he came to reveal that to us, of the grace of God. And then he says in 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So he wants us to walk and to be changed and to not walk as we walked in times past, but in our former lust or in our ignorance, but we walk according to him that called us, and in obedience to him. That's what he's telling us here, not fastening ourselves to our former lust. He called us to be holy so that we should walk in that. And in verse 16, I like what it says there. It just simply says, so there's like, you don't have to doubt it or research it or whatever. It simply just says, because it is written. This is what I've written. It's the word of God and it's written. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, the statement of because it's written doesn't need to be explained. This is not, we don't need an explanation on it. It just says, because it is written. That's what he wants of us, to be holy as he himself, for I am holy, he says. And talking about, I guess, the church or the body of believers of Christ, we can turn to Revelations 19. And at the ending here, you know, he tells us another reason why Jesus had came. Revelations 19, verse 7, starting there. Well, verse 6, we can just back up verse 6. This was John exiled there on Patmos, and God was telling him to write and to put this down. It says here in 6, it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunders, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And then he says in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So, you know, he came to ready a bride for himself. And I know this is always referred, we are as still as individuals and yet collectively, as a church, as a bride of Christ, the church is his bride. He came to prepare that, or he came to help and to give us understanding that we, as a church, need to make ourselves ready, like a bride would make herself ready. So he tells us to let us rejoice and let us give honor, because the marriage has come, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, the wife, the church, whatever reference you want to make there, are making themselves ready. And it was given verse 8, just gives a little example, to be arrayed in fine linen, clean, white, holy. Again, as we read, let us, you know, I wrote this, let us be well dressed in the earthly assembly of the saints. He came in this instance also to present us faultless and blameless before the throne as a pure, chaste bride or child of God. Is another aspect of him coming and making us ready. what he changes and what he does for us, so that we are presented faultless before the throne of God. And we are called to this. we're called to respond to this. We're called, and as we do, then we are blessed. And I just like the ending of verse 9 there. It says, these are the true sayings of God. Revelations 21 then can kind of continues with this a little bit the same, and just telling us that why he came. Let's just look at the first 9 verses, I guess, from 1 to 9, Revelations 21. John is writing this down as he has given it to him from told to write. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and that there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." It'd probably be amazing how many times you would actually just stop and think about when he actually says those things, you know, like, this is the truth, you know, right. He doesn't need to, you know, say it twice. And he said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the warmongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and saw her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as a crystal." I'll just stop with that there. So again, in verse 21, Christ is still, you know, he's still calling. He's still saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." Here Christ, God thought about the course, you know, here Christ calling, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." I mean, I think it repeats that a little bit. It's been a while since I sang that song, but that's still part of what, that's why he came for. So let us at this time, let's thank God for sending his son as a gift and extending that invitation, "Come unto me, come as you are." And for the example of salvation, for the example of being our all in all, for the example of dying for our sins, taking away the sting of death, as he says in this chapter here. He makes all things new. Verse 4, he says, "Wipe away every tear, there will be no more death." Even as we shared this morning, you know, we all, as we're breathing oxygen, air, and still living, we still have a sentence of death within us. At that point in time, from there on out, there will be no more death. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain, because all things have passed away. Thank him for interceding for us, knowing that, again, verses that say that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne, and he's interceding for us. How much? Just once in a while? Just a little bit? No, I think it tells us night and day. So, I don't know, just my thoughts were, and I shared this back then, whatever it was, but, you know, can you name one thing, just name one thing, even that we didn't say or share with, that Christ does for you or does for us that you are thankful for? I'll take anybody wants to open up and share, you can share that in testimony. That's basically my message from for today. What is one thing that you know Christ has came here to show you or to do for you and or has done for you and that you are have a thankful heart and express it unto him today? His love. Okay. I didn't even talk about his love, did I? Well, maybe in the scope of the whole thing. That's what he did, right? It was love, but that's okay. That's a good expression.